Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, or dark sayings, literally. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. So Lord, once again we pause. We just want to ask that you would please bless this Bible study. People did not come all the way out here to hear me. Lord, they came to hear you, and we need to hear you. And thank you for speaking to us from your word. We honestly, Lord, we don't think right. We're fouled up. We need to be adjusted. We need to be transformed. And so we want to come and approach your word with humble hearts, not so much judging your word, but letting your word judge us. Lord, not to sound cliche, but as we open up the word, may our hearts be open to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, here's how I'm going to do this. And I've been kind of going back and forth how I'm going to approach this introduction to the book of Proverbs. But I'm going to shamelessly rip off an introductory outline by Warren Wiersbe. And if you've ever read Warren Wiersbe, there's no surprise why I'm ripping off his outlines, because he is like the master outliner. But what I like about what he's done in his book on Proverbs, and this is, I'm just kind of taking his main things. I'm not copying or plagiarizing or all that stuff. But he basically approaches the book, and it's really the way you should approach any book of the Bible when you're starting off. And basically what I'm going to do is we're going to pose five questions, okay? And we see the answer to all of these in the text, okay? So we'll kind of go through these questions and go back to the text and answer them. The first question for your notes is this. Number one, what is the major theme of the book? Okay, whenever you come to a new book, you want to ask yourself as you're reading through it, what's the main theme of the book? Oh, there's lots of points and subpoints, but there's usually a main theme, like an umbrella theme, you know, that everything else kind of falls underneath, and we'll look at that. Secondly, we want to know who wrote this and what was the style in which they wrote it. Okay, that's important to understand. That's why we do Bible studies, because there's a thing called context and literary style, and some of those factors play into our understanding of the intentionality of the author. Does that make sense? So we'll look at that. Thirdly, the next question we want to ask is this. Is there, and if there is, what is the key verse or verses to help us unlock this book? What are some of the key verse or verses to unlock this book, to give us understanding? Is there one verse we can kind of hang this thing on? We'll look at that. The fourth question is this, and I think this is an important one. This is the question you need to ask, not only about every book in the Bible, but every page of the Bible. And that is this. What does this book teach us about Jesus? How do I see Jesus better? How do I know Jesus better through this book? And I would just remind you that the entire book from Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus, because this is God's redemptive story. Everything is pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. And so we want to ask that question and look for Jesus on every page of the Bible. And then lastly, very pragmatically, how will I get the most out of this book? Okay, so let me go over those again so you can write them down in your notes. Number one, what is the major theme? Number two, who is the author and the style of the book? Number three, what is the key verse to unlock the book? And four, what does the book teach us about Jesus? And five, how am I going to get the most out of this? Okay, if you missed those in your notes, you can just kind of pick them up as I kind of re-hit them. First one is this. What was the first one? Just check your notes. What is it? What's the major theme of this book? Okay, let me ask you, what's the major theme of this book? Wisdom. Right, I knew that wasn't like a trick question, because everybody knows that the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Right? The book of wisdom. And that truly is the theme of this book. In fact, No less than 125 times in this book is the word wise or wisdom used. Then, that's not counting the word knowledge, instruction, discernment, which all kind of are synonymous or kind of aspects of wisdom. So the question we need to ask ourselves is this. Don't blurt it out. This is now rhetorical. What is wisdom? I mean, if the whole theme of this book is wisdom, we need to kind of maybe have an understanding of what is wisdom. And, if you've been with us before, I've defined it this way. It's a good definition, but it's maybe not the complete definition or what we need to know about wisdom. But oftentimes we define wisdom in this way. The appropriate application of what? Knowledge. Knowledge and wisdom are two very different things. You can have all the knowledge in the world and be an idiot if you don't have wisdom, right? Wisdom is the appropriate application of knowledge. In fact, let me give you, I think this is, let me see if I have a definition. This is from Nelson's Bible Dictionary. I jotted this one down. The ability to judge correctly and follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. Okay, that's pretty basic, right? But here's the thing that kind of makes this come to life. Biblically speaking about wisdom, and this is huge. You don't want to miss this because you're going to read all kinds of verses that say a fool despises wisdom. Do you want to be a fool? Then listen. Lighten up. I was just kidding. So here's the aspect that we need to know about wisdom. Let me give you the Greek word for wisdom. It's chakma, something like that. Hebrew. I don't speak Hebrew, so it's something like that. But it's, interestingly enough, the Hebrew word for wisdom in almost every lexicon and dictionary that I looked up that word in the Hebrew, it basically the core meaning of that is the word skill. Skill. So that unlocks a lot of our understanding about wisdom because, listen, biblical wisdom is not just the appropriate application of knowledge. That's true, but you need to understand something. What we're talking about is godly wisdom is skill for life. It's the skill to live a successful life. That's the main idea. For example, let me just ask you, and you can answer out loud if I point your way, okay? What is something you like? What is something that interests you? What's something you like to do? Anybody have any hobbies? You can raise your hand at this point. Seriously, I know you guys. Come on, Jeremy. You like music. Right. Okay, so let's just pretend. Who's an awesome musician? I mean, other than Jeremy. Other than G. You know, by the way, we have a nickname for Greg. It's G-Theory. Because the guy knows everything about music. Okay, so let's just say, I can't really think of a musician off the top of my head. Let's just say, I like to surf, okay? So let's just say surf. Let's just talk about me. Forget you, Jeremy. I know you like music. Thanks for nothing. Honestly, I'm just blank. I can't think of any awesome musicians, and that's just killing me right now. King David. Yeah, that's good for, dang it. Josh Girls, thank you. That's a great one. Okay, but let's just talk about me some more. Let's just say, I like surf. Okay, let's get away from me. How many of you guys like basketball? How many of you guys play basketball or have played basketball? My son played basketball last night. It was the greatest game I've ever seen in my life. It was awesome. I love basketball. And let's just say, my son loves basketball, Josh. And let's just pretend, I'm at the house. I'm like, hey, yo, I got a friend coming over. Guy, he knows a little something about basketball. Wants to maybe shoot some hoops with you, give you some pointers. His name's Kobe Bryant. Maybe you've heard of him. Easy. And as he comes in the room, all those championship rings are just like glistening in the light, Michael. And he comes in, he's like, hey, Josh, I got a couple things I want to show you about basketball. If my son was like, no, it's all right, I got a pretty good handle on the game, I'd be like, fool! Kobe, Black Mamba's in the house, get outside and shoot hoops, Or would you be like, maybe you can teach me a couple things about, basketball, right? Because he's got the skills, right? Admit it. He's got the skills. Okay, back to surfing. Kelly Slater says, hey, I got some little tips about surfing I'd like to teach you. Would I be feel like, no, it's cool, man. I'm pretty good on my longboard. I really don't need your tips, you know, or whatever. I'd be like, no, come on, teach me. You guys understand what I'm saying? Whatever it is, it's like auto mechanics, or if somebody's better than you, has a major skill, snowboarding, whatever, skating, and they're like, hey, you know that they're like the master of that particular skill, and they're like, hey, I want to help you. Would you be like, okay, you can teach me a few things, right? Now think about this. God is the master at life. He created life. He made us. And so when we're talking about godly wisdom, it's like the skill to live a successful life. It's the appropriate application of knowledge and the skill to have a successful life. I'm not talking about a successful life and you'll always be rich or you'll never be sick or anything like that. But I'm talking about success in God's way of judging what success is, right? In other words, this is an extremely practical book. This book is giving us God's point of view, God's understanding, God's insight into how to do life, how to do marriage, how sex is supposed to work, how money is supposed to work, how relationships are supposed to work, how business is supposed to work, how parenting is supposed to work. Anybody want to be successful or have a handle on any of those areas in your life? We all, if you don't raise your hand, you're a fool. Seriously, if you don't want to succeed in those areas of life, you're a fool. All of us are trying to figure out how to do life, and God says, it's right here. It's my wisdom. That's how you're going to get through life. Let me read to you a couple of quotes that I thought really summed it up. This is by a guy named Crawford Toy. I didn't name him. He says, wisdom is the knowledge of right living in the highest sense. Okay. Here's another one. This is from Roy Zook, Dr. Roy Zook. He says, wisdom means being skillful in one's relationships and responsibilities. Listen, observing and following the Creator's principles of order in the moral universe. Okay, so real wisdom, you're going to begin to catch on to this. Real wisdom, as we'll kind of end the sermon with, starts with God. He's the one. Does anybody know more about life, relationships, anything in this universe more than God? No. He knows it all, and he gives us his wisdom, the skill, if you would, to live this life. And we'll kind of build on that idea, but that's kind of the main thing I want you to kind of have formulating in your mind when we're talking about the wisdom of God. Yes, it's the appropriate application of knowledge at the right time in the right context, but it's based on God's understanding of life and God's insight and God's knowledge, right? That he shares with us. And so just like you would want the input from somebody that's a superior in whatever arena that you're interested in, if you're interested in life, living life, we better pay attention to what God has to say about it, right? He's not keeping secrets. This is what I love. James chapter 1, verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, what? Ask your father. He loves to give it. He'll give it freely. Ask in faith. Don't doubt. But he's going to give you wisdom. He's going to hook you up. God, listen, don't take this wrong, but God wants you to live a successful life. I am not preaching health, wealth, and prosperity garbage that you get on TV. I'm preaching about God's idea of what success is. And it's way different sometimes than what the world says success is. Which brings me to a point that we need to kind of have it firmly understood. When we talk about wisdom, the Bible brings up two kinds of wisdom. You see, whether you realize it or not, you're using wisdom all the time. You're basing your decisions on some kind of wisdom. It's either worldly wisdom or godly wisdom, right? And the Bible illustrates or tells us, actually, let me read to you. It's from, jot this down in your notes. James chapter 3, verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Boy, there's a commentary on wisdom. It's meek. But if you have a bitter, jealous, and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. Listen, this is not the wisdom that comes from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Not sure why you amen to that. Anyway, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Amen. So there's a lot there, but all I wanted to illustrate from that is there's a wisdom that comes from above and is described in the way it looks and feels and tastes and all that stuff. But there's also a wisdom that comes what? From below, which is earthly, which is literally satanically inspired kind of wisdom. And guys, here's what we need to understand. That's the wisdom that's running the show in this world, right? That's the wisdom that they're pumping into us through TV. That's the wisdom that they're pumping into your little 3-pound brains of goo and mush in your schools. A wisdom that, listen, appeals to our unregenerated flesh. It appeals to our old nature. It appeals to our human way of thinking. In the Proverbs chapter 14 and 16, it says, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is what? Death. It's destruction. There's a way that seems right. There's times you'll be in a conversation with somebody that's using absolute godless, secular wisdom, and you're like, dude, that kind of makes sense. You know what I mean? That kind of makes sense. Maybe I should live with my boyfriend before we get married just to see if we're compatible. That's worldly wisdom. Biblical wisdom says, no, you wait till you get married. But that doesn't jive with our natural way of understanding. Does that make sense? Or, you know, conventional wisdom, well, we can just go back and forth with all these different examples. But the point is that God's wisdom does not necessarily come natural to us. We have to learn it. We have to employ it. We have to make it a part of our lives. That's why all through this book, especially in the first 9 chapters, he's saying, seek wisdom. Seek wisdom. And we'll get to that. I'm officially getting ahead of myself. My point is, there's 2 brands of wisdom. What we're interested in is God's. Let me just further illustrate that. We happen to be in the book of 1 Corinthians, just coincidentally. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he calls it human wisdom. He calls it wisdom of the world. He calls it wisdom of men. He calls it the wisdom of this age. And he calls it man's wisdom. And that's the kind of wisdom that we gravitate towards. That's, listen, the kind of wisdom we have to kind of fight against and be on guard against, because that's what comes natural and that's what's bombarding us all the time. So, again, what we're after is God's wisdom. And in a sense, we got to fight for it. We've got to seek it. He'll freely give it. But that's what we're after, because we want to know how to navigate this world the way that God says it should be done. Because ultimately, why? He's God. He thunk it all up, all right? He knows what he's talking about. So that's the first thing. And we're not going to just leave it there. We're leaving it there for now, but trust me, we're going to come back to this idea of wisdom, you know, for the next 3 years while we're in the book of Proverbs. So the second thing, though, and by the way, actually, let's just kind of pause there and actually go through verses 2-6, because verses 2-6 actually talk about the wisdom that we're after here. Look at verse 2. He says this: to know wisdom and instruction. Verse 1, actually, he says these are the Proverbs of Solomon, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And here's why we have them. Here's why they're here. Listen, we don't have to guess. He says it's to know wisdom and instruction and to understand words of insight. Okay, we already talked about wisdom. Then he says it's to know wisdom and instruction. The real word there for instruction in the original Hebrew is discipline. We need to know God's wisdom, and these Proverbs are there to help us get God's wisdom and discipline and understanding so that we can have insight. Does that make sense? The reason I'm kind of accentuating on that word discipline is because it's like I said earlier. You can have wisdom. You can know the wise thing to do, but it's something you have to do, right? And it takes discipline. Also, God's wisdom will discipline us. And it's the exact word that he uses later on in the Proverbs to talk about disciplining your child, right? Yes, that was a spanking motion, because the Bible says you spank your kids. And we'll talk about that as we come to that chapter. Anyways, the point is that to have wisdom, but to do wisdom are 2 different things. And the perfect example of that, as we'll see, will be Solomon. But what I took away from that is, Lord, I don't naturally operate in your wisdom. So, Lord, discipline me so that I will. And I'm looking forward to these Proverbs spanking my butt, quite honestly, and getting me lined up with God's wisdom, because I need it. I really, really do. Did you know you're not going to accidentally walk in wisdom? None of us are going to accidentally grow closer to Jesus. None of us are going to accidentally just have an amazing prayer life. It's a discipline. You've got to invest. And that shouldn't scare you. It's in every area of life. If you want to be good at sports, you've got to be disciplined. If you want to be an athlete, you've got to be disciplined. If you want to grow in your Christian faith, it takes discipline. And so if you're not into discipline, if you're not into being adjusted and tweaked and transformed, don't come to this Bible study. Holy Spirit will not be easy on you. No, it's going to be great. I'm just kidding. So here it goes. Verse 3. And he says, now, this is also so that we can receive instruction in wise dealings. I like that. In wise dealings. In other words, how to navigate life in three things. Righteousness, justice, and equity. These proverbs are going to give us insight to how to do things correctly as it relates to righteousness. Anybody ever wondered, what's the right thing to do right now? I do all the time. In this situation I'm in, what's the right thing to do? Proverbs helps us. What's the right thing to do? What's the just thing to do? Proverbs helps us. What's the fair thing, the equitable thing to do? Proverbs helps us. So then he says, and this is cool. He kind of shows to who this really applies. He says, to give prudence. And the word there's shrewdness or craftiness. It's not in a negative connotation. It means to do it well. Prudence to the simple, and knowledge and discretion to the youth. Guys, this book of Proverbs is for the simple and the youthful. And you might say, well, I'm not either one of those. Yeah, you probably are. And it's probably the first one. I do like this. Number one, it's for the simple. That's the word naive. And it, guys, again, it's not used in a negative connotation. It can be used, and it is later in other places in the Bible used in the negative connotation, but it's not in this instance. It's basically saying the uninformed, the uneducated, those who are not, you know, uncomplicated, those who are open-minded, those who want to learn. I love that because I think of myself as a very simple person. I don't understand deep concepts real well. I'm the kind of guy that has to read a paragraph like 3 times to understand what the heck it says. I remember in third grade getting like a D in comprehension, you know, in my reading because I don't catch on real quick. But here's what I love. You might feel like, oh, I'm just not the wisest person. Guess what? God is an equal opportunity God. He's not saying this wisdom is only reserved for super Christians, you know, like tier 3 Christians. This is open to everybody who wants to know God's wisdom, can know God's wisdom. It doesn't matter if you only made it out of the third grade or if you have a PhD. We all are learning God's wisdom on common ground, okay? Because it's not about the worldly wisdom. It's about God's wisdom, and this is the source, okay? So anyway, all that to say, it's for the simple, which I appreciate that because I think of myself in that way, and it's for the young. You know, the great thing about being young, I've heard it said, is that you're young. The bad thing about being young is you're young. You have a lot of strength. You have a lot of vigor. You have a lot of, you know, gusto and all that stuff. But you don't have a lot of life experience. And here's the thing. I look around our church. It's a young church. Even if you feel like you're pretty old, you're pretty young still. You really are. I say that because I'm getting older. And I think of myself as young. Listen, especially you young men. Young women, you guys listen to this book. God is giving us instructions on how to live. And you, quite frankly, would be a fool, and I would be a fool, to say, I'll figure life out on my own as I go. Really? I think we should maybe listen to God, right? I mean, it's been said, teenagers have been accused of knowing it all, right? But can I really exhort you, young men, young women, you preteens, teenagers, young 20s, listen, you don't know it all. I don't know it all either, okay? But the wisest thing you can do is admit you don't know it all. The wisest thing you can do is say, I've got a lot to learn. Maybe I do know a lot about this, or at least I think I do. The wisest thing you can do is say, I really actually need to learn some stuff and have a humble heart. And if you approach God's word like that, young men, young women, this could radically change the direction of your life. Ask the older people in this room if wise decisions affect the rest of your life, if unwise decisions early on affect the rest of your life. How many of us are paying still for unwise decisions we've made that could have been avoided had we tuned in and listened to what God has to say. Amen? So young men, young women, and all of us simpletons, listen. This is for us. He says, let the wise hear, increase in learning, and the one who understands, obtain guidance. How many of you guys ever feel like, I just don't know which way to go in life? Okay, you need direction? Book of Proverbs. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles or dark sayings. So we're only on question one. We got 15 minutes left. We got a boogie. What is the main theme of this book?
Wisdom.
Nice work. Second question was, check your notes. Who wrote it and why? Or the style, how, not why. The author primarily, predominantly is Solomon. There's a couple other guys, Lemuel, Agur, I think, in chapter 30 and 31. I probably said his name wrong. Did I say it wrong? Anyways, there's other guys that we'll get to. But predominantly, just for now, by and large, these are written by Solomon, okay? We have that in verse 1. Look at the Proverbs of Solomon. Now, you might say, well, who is he to inform me about wisdom? Think back to Solomon's story. 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon, if he didn't know, was the son of who?
David.
David was the greatest king that Israel ever knew. They loved David. Even though Solomon, if you know his story, took them to greater heights, you know, politically and financially and militarily, the love was for David. Okay, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the great king of Israel, David. They loved him, and he was his son. And when Solomon came onto the scene, I'll just sum up 1 Kings chapter 3 for you. Do you guys remember what happened? He's overwhelmed. He's thinking about, how am I going to fill my dad's footsteps? How am I going to fill his shoes? Thanks, which create footprints. Anyway, how am I going to fill my dad's shoes? And evidently he goes to bed one night, he's freaking out, and God comes to him and says, like, look, you ask anything you want from me. And he says, well, let me read it. He basically asks for wisdom. And God says this. He says, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall be after you. Save Jesus, Solomon was the wisest man that ever walked the face of the planet. People would come from all over. 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba comes. People would come from all over. It says later in chapter 4, Solomon wrote over 3,000 proverbs. And we'll talk about a proverb in a minute, but they're not easy to write. He wrote 3,000 of them, and he wrote 1,000 songs. And people will come to hear him. Solomon knew what he was talking about, and we'll talk more about him perhaps as we keep going. So this was written by Solomon. What gives him the right to teach me wisdom? Well, he was pretty wise. He got wisdom from God. But also, I think what's important too is not only who wrote the book, but the style in which it was written. Look at verse 1. These are the what? Proverbs. Proverbs. We're studying the book of Proverbs. Question becomes, what the heck is a proverb? Let me read to you, dictionary.com, a definition of what a proverb is. A short, popular saying, usually unknown and ancient in origin, that expresses effectively, and I like this part, I don't really so much like the beginning, but I like this part of the definition, expresses effectively some commonplace truth or useful thought. Okay? The Hebrew word proverb is kind of equivalent to the New Testament word of parable. And it means a likeness or similitude. It takes truth and compares it. It takes a real complicated, deep truth and pares it down to a few words, right? And they look really simple. You know, you read them like, oh yeah, that's just a cool little thing. And you're like, whoa, that's deep. And really, we're not going to delve into every one of these proverbs. I hope you know that. We would be here till Jesus comes back. They are deep, man. They seem simple, but they're summing up big ideas. So does that make sense? They're quick little sayings. Here's the thing. Here's what's interesting, I should say, about these proverbs, okay? Do you guys know that there's other proverbs than the Bible? Here's what's interesting. Like, we know other proverbs, stuff like really great things of wisdom, like cleanliness is next to godliness. You know what verse that is? It doesn't have a verse because it's not in the Bible. Neither is God helps those who help themselves. Yeah, that's First Opinions chapter whatever. Like, there's no such verse, okay? So what's unique about these proverbs is they are inspired by God. They're not just like little, oh, I guess that might be true. No, these are true. There are some proverbs that are not biblical that are just true. Like, yeah, that's a true statement. That's a true little saying. But what's unique about these proverbs that we need to understand is they are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So they're not arguable, okay? They're ironclad and they're solid. Let me give you a couple of helpful hints about these proverbs. Number one, I just gave it to you. We need to approach these as biblical truth, okay? These are not just take it or leave it little quirky sayings or what have you. These are inspired statements of truth, which leads me to the next thing. And this may be challenging for you a little bit. Proverbs, listen. Proverbs are statements of general truths and they're generalizations. Does that make sense? They're not promises. They're generalizations. They're truths that are, they're true, but they're not true all the time in every context. Does that make sense? For example, in it's eluding me and I didn't write it down, but one of the proverbs says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. And then like in next verse, it says, answer a fool according to his folly. But there's a contextual time and place to use that truth. Does that make sense? There's proverbs that talk about, you know, if you work hard, you'll be rich. Does everybody who works hard get rich? Nope, it's a general truth. If you work hard, you'll be rich, right? If you live according to wisdom, you'll have a long, prosperous life, it says basically in the Proverbs. Does everybody who lives wisely live a long 90 years? No, they're general truths. This may be a hard one for you, but they're not promises. They're truths. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he won't depart from it. It's not a promise. It's a general truth. That makes sense? And the reason I bring that up, at risk of making a lot of parents really nervous right now, is too many parents go to the grave feeling like they were really bad parents and they really screwed up. In reality, it's a general truth. And, you know, you can just trust the Lord. I think there's a lot of truth in that. When I say general truth, there's a lot of truth in that. It's the norm, right? But as far as that one goes, people also have free will. And so all that to say is, as we go through this, these aren't necessarily ironclad promises. They're generalizations and truths, but they're inspired by God truths, right? That's what we need to understand. Another thing that's helpful to unlock this idea of Proverbs is this. The way that they work, and we'll get into this more as we get into it, but how many of you guys have ever read Proverbs? What? Okay. How many of you guys have ever been confused by them? I have. They're written in a literary style called parallelism, okay? And that you can go really deep into that, but let me just give you a couple of examples. This is a real common form of Hebrew poetry, parallelism. And there's the synonymous parallelism. In other words, you'll have two statements coupled together that basically say the same thing, building upon that same idea. For example, chapter 2, verse 11 says this, discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. They just said the exact same thing, right? Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you. That's a parallel thought. It's two sentences that are saying the same thing in a different way to build upon the point. Does that make sense? I'm just giving you guys these things so that you can kind of catch a clue when you're going through it. But there's also antithetical. Is that how you say that? Parallelism, where it's basically a contrast. Okay. So, for example, chapter 10, verse 1. A contrast. It says this. The wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is sorrow to his mother. Okay, so it's a parallel thought, but it's a contrasting idea to make a point. Does that make sense? So that's just important. I just even take the time to even say that so that as you're reading through this, you'll understand the literary form and way this is written, and so you can kind of pick up on these things. Oh, he's not just being repetitive. He's building on a point. Or why is he saying this, then this? Okay, he's contrasting to make a point. And we'll get into that, as I said, as we move on. What is the key verse to unlock this book? Question number three. What is the key verse to unlock this book? Let me give you two. Chapter 1, verse 7. And chapter 9, verse 10. Let me read the first one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Listen to chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Remember, knowledge, wisdom, instruction are used synonymously a lot of times. But the point is this. The key to unlocking this book, and listen, the key to really gaining knowledge and wisdom is you have to fear the Lord. It all starts with fearing the Lord. Now, that is a concept that is not unique to the Proverbs, okay? The fear of the Lord. If you guys have read your Bible at all, I think there's like 15 times in the Proverbs alone it talks about fearing the Lord. And it's definitely in the Scriptures from cover to cover, this concept, if not those exact words, of fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord, right? And I've always kind of struggled with trying to explain or even understand what does that mean to fear the Lord if it's such an important thing and if it's really the key to even gaining any wisdom at all to fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, the word fear literally can mean a couple of things. It can mean to dread or to be in horror and terror. And let me just stop right here. Sometimes we skip over that one. But sometimes it's good to remember who God is. He's awesome in the truest sense of the word. He is holy. He is absolutely transcendent from anything we understand. He is other than, he is glorious, he is majestic, and he is to be feared on one hand. But it also means this, to have a holy reverence, right? And they kind of couple with each other, to have a holy reverence. I read this great quote about that kind of described the fear of the Lord. It's actually by a guy named Tim Chaddock. He says this. It means to be in awe and wonder of something or someone so much that it becomes the predominant controlling factor of your life. Let me read that again. It means to be in awe and wonder of something or someone so much that it becomes the predominant controlling factor of your life. And guys, here's the thing. To fear the Lord means that we are in a holy, awesome reverence of who God is. To the point where it actually affects everything we do. And it's a real simple concept as it relates to understanding wisdom if you think about it this way. If you don't fear God, if you don't respect God, if you don't care what God thinks, then you're not going to glean a single thing of His wisdom, right? But if your ultimate driving core value and force is that all you care about is ultimately what God thinks about anything and everything, and you're absolutely in awe of Him, then you're going to be a person that can have wisdom because you are respecting and reverencing what God has to say, right? It's just real simple, in just real simple terms. If you don't respect God, if you don't honor God, if you don't really care what God thinks about life and about subjects in life, then this is nothing to you. You're not going to get any wisdom. But he's saying if God is the master passion of your life and you live in a holy, awesome reverence of Him, then you are a prime candidate. It all starts with Him. All wisdom starts with God. And that's a real easy one to explain why He made everything. He's the creator, right? So it stands to reason that all wisdom starts with Him. But if you don't care anything about Him, you're not going to glean anything. If you do, then you will. There's another aspect to that, though. Let me read a couple more quotes. Sorry to quote you up so much tonight. But this is from Warren Wiersbe. He's just got away with words. Long quote, but listen. If we truly fear the Lord, we acknowledge from our heart that He is the creator. We're the creatures. He's the father. We're the children. He's the master. We're the servants. It means to respect God for who He is, to listen carefully to what He says, and listen, to obey His word, knowing that our disobedience displeases Him and breaks our fellowship with Him and invites His chastening. It's not the servile fear of the slave before the master, listen, but the reverential and respectful fear of the child before his parent. Listen to this quote. Children fear not only because their parents can hurt them, but also because they can hurt their parents. When a child rebels against their parents, what does that do? Parents, it crushes you. It hurts. To live in the fear of the Lord is not just to be scared of Him. It's to love Him so much for who He is and acknowledge Him and not want to do anything. And listen, to be fearful of doing anything that would break His heart. You don't want, it gets back to love. It gets back to relationship, right? See, fearing the Lord is not a theological box that we check. Because a lot of us believe in God, but we don't fear the Lord. You don't say, virgin birth, death on the cross, resurrection, fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord is not a theological box that we check. Fearing the Lord is how we live. You live in the fear of the Lord or you don't. It's just like, it's the way it is. So the question I'm asking myself, and I hate it because it's really uncovering me in a lot of ways, do I really fear the Lord? Is what He thinks about anything and everything the bottom line in my life? Do I just acknowledge who He is? Do I live in the constant awareness of His presence in my life and what He says is supreme? Is the master passion of my life simply concerned with, does this please my Father? You see, that's not a box that we check. That's a life that we live in any given situation, any given moment. Father, does this please You? Father, is this right? Does that make sense? So we could go on about that. We'll talk more about it. But suffice it to say that the beginning of wisdom starts with fearing God. If we're going to get anything out of this book, we got to fear God, right? And by the way, we'll say this. Fearing God, first of all, means you believe who He is and you believe what He's done. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't fear God. You might believe in God, but if you've not made Him your Savior, you're disrespecting the biggest thing that He did, which was giving us His Son. So it all starts with receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and being spiritually born, and then you're a candidate for receiving God's wisdom. Amen? So it's the beginning of wisdom, but it's really the whole thing. It's just living in the fear of God. More on that will come. Obviously, we can't tackle all these big concepts right now in our introduction, but so far we've looked at, what's the theme? Wisdom. Who wrote it? Solomon. How did he write it? Via Proverbs, right? Which are these pithy little statements that are encapsulized little nuggets of truth, right? Fourthly, what is the? We didn't do the fourth one yet. See, that was a trick. We'll do this quickly. Oh, I hate to do this quickly, but we'll do this quickly. What is this book going to teach us about Jesus? You know what's interesting about the Proverbs? There's no direct prophecies of Christ. Did you know that? There's no direct prophecies about the Messiah coming. One could say, well, there's no Jesus in the book of Proverbs. I would highly disagree. Because here's the thing. What's the theme of the book?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. This side knows what the theme of the book is. What's the theme of the book?
Wisdom.
It's wisdom. And here's what we need to understand. Jesus is the personification of wisdom. And if you want to see wisdom lived out, you see Jesus. If you want to grow in wisdom, you grow in Jesus. Let me give you some verses. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. And for time's sake, you don't need to turn there. I will read it to you. Colossians 2, 3 says this. In whom, Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How many of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? All are found in the person of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. We studied this a couple of weeks ago in our 1 Corinthians study. You should know it. He says this, and because of Him, Jesus, or because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Jesus was there in Matthew chapter 12, rebuking the people, saying, listen, you know what? Well, let me just read it, because I'll hack it. Matthew chapter 12. Real simple point, but let me just set it up. He says, Matthew chapter 12, verse 42-ish, he says, he's kind of indicting them for wanting a sign and all that. And he says, now the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, the greater than Solomon is here. See, he's saying, look, you guys aren't seeking me. The queen of the south, Sheba, she went halfway across the earth to get some wisdom from Solomon. But he goes, look, I'm greater than Solomon, and you're not seeking me. Does that make sense? The point for us is, if you want to know wisdom, seek Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ. He is wisdom personified. In fact, when we get to Proverbs chapter 8, there's this wonderful section of verses 22, I think, to the end, where it really does personify wisdom. And all you have to do is plug in the name Jesus, because it is an absolute description of our Lord and our Savior. Amen. So shocker, all of this boils back down to Jesus. It's all about Jesus, you guys. If you don't know the answer when I ask a question, just say Jesus. You'll probably be right, okay? Okay, so we're almost done. You guys are troopers. We're going a little long here. The fifth question is, how do I get the most? How am I going to glean the most out of this study that we're going to embark upon in Proverbs? And really, it's just the answer to every book, every page that you read of the Bible. But I like what we see in the book of Proverbs. This will answer it for us. Look at verse 5. This is just one example. He says, let the wise hear and increase in wisdom. Verse 8, verse 1. Hear, my son. And all through this book, hear, hear, hear. But that word hear does not just mean to perceive that there's some kind of noise going on. The word literally means to listen with intent and interest and a heart to obey. That's basically what the word means. It's not just, yeah, I hear you. It's like, I hear what you're saying. Does that make sense? You can hear somebody or you can really hear somebody. You guys have kids? Are you listening to me? I hear you, but do you hear me? Clean your room. Do you hear me? Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you going to obey what I say? So the idea is, guys, here's how we're really going to get a lot out of this book. And I don't mean to make this a simple point. It is simple, but it's hard. Okay? Here's how you're going to get the most out of this book. If you have a heart to hear what God has to say. If you basically come with a humble heart and say, Lord, I'm teachable. What do you want to say to me? I'm coachable. How do you want to steer me? How do you want to guide me? We can't come thinking, well, I kind of already have my way of thinking set in stone. And no, we've got to approach this saying, Lord, I probably need to be tweaked on how to think straight on this. Does that make sense? Help me, Lord, to understand your way of thinking on this. I love what Jesus said, and we'll end on this. In John 7:17, he says, if anyone wills to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. But I like that first phrase. Jesus said this. Jesus, God, said this. If anyone wills to do, let me read it again. If anyone wills to do God's will, he will know. See, if we don't really care about doing God's will, if we have no preconceived idea that we're going to obey God, you're going to get squat out of this teaching. But if you're like, I don't just want to hear it. I want to do it. I want my life to reflect it. I want to walk this thing out. If you will to do God's will, then you're going to know. You're going to learn. You're going to glean. Amen? So God, help us, okay? Because honestly, guys, I really feel like as a church, we're right where God wants us. I get the sense that God needs or is wanting us to grow up as a church. And I don't mean that in a negative way. It's a good thing to grow up, right? We're in the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday. That is a corrective book. God is, through Paul's pen, correcting his church on this is how I want you to act. This is how this works. This is where you were. This is where you need to be. This is how you need to adjust. We're in the book of Proverbs where God is saying, this is my take on how to do life. This is my take on parenting. This is my take on sex. This is my take on money. So I think this is an exciting place to be right now, if you ask me. God, through his word, I believe, is going to do a lot of correcting. And that's a good thing. Amen? And I look forward to the maturity that's going to happen in me and happen in you if we approach this with the right heart. Amen? That's what we're after. Okay. If I had to pick one thing that I really feel like the Holy Spirit would have us take with us, And I say that only because this is the thing that I kept coming back to in my heart in my preparation time. Do we live in the fear of the Lord? I'll leave you out of it. Do I live in the fear of the Lord? I love Jesus. I love God. I got saved when I was 10. Gave my life to him when I was 17, though. I mean, you know what I mean? Like, he became my Lord. Do I live in the fear of God? Do you know what I mean by that? Do I just say I love him, but still have really no intention of doing what he wants me to do in his word? Do I just kind of chalk up what he says as an option or maybe a good idea, but I'm really going to do what I want to do anyway? Right? I'm going to handle this situation the way I want to handle the situation. Or do I really have a godly fear of my God? A holy, awesome reverence that controls the way I act daily. Knowing that he's with me when nobody else is looking, nobody else is around. Not looking in anger, looking in love at me. But do I just live? For me, it boils down to, do I just live in Psalm 139, where he's just always with me and sees everything I'm doing? And may we be fearers of God. Amen? Not a theological box that we're checking saying, I fear God, but a life that we're living every day. Lord, help me fear you. Again, not in a terror, like fear he's going to crunch you or something, but just in that awareness of his love for us and who he is and his presence with us and realizing he's God and he gets the last word. And may the master passion of our life just to be conformed, to do anything to please him in every area of our lives, guys. Marriage, kids, money, sexuality, everything. May we just be conformed into a life that pleases Jesus. Amen? It's good stuff. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I would ask you, God, to please bless my ramblings tonight. I pray, Lord, that what we would remember is the scriptures and the points that were noteworthy and all that. But I pray also that we would just begin to read the Proverbs and really let you speak wisdom into our lives, Lord. Help us to identify what's a worldly way of thinking and what is a godly way of thinking. And help us to chuck the stuff that may appeal to us, may make sense to us. But Lord, if it conflicts with what you say, may it just be thrown to the wayside. And Lord, may we be those who really walk in wisdom because we fear you and we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.